love. Amen. How sweet it is, right? Have your Bibles with you this morning. I invite you to find your place with me in the book of Matthew. Matthew in the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7. We've been walking through the greatest sermon ever preached. Sermon on the Mount. I want to just say a word of thank you for allowing me as your pastor to serve not only you, but also our Southern Baptist Convention. We were out this past week with the North American Mission Board. I serve as a trustee with them, and so I was not here last week, but so grateful for Chris and others that just step in, our deacons that just fill the gap, and most of the time, folks would rather see them than me anyway, and so it just kind of works out for all of us, right? And so, but we're delighted to be back this morning. For some of you that don't know, I have 4 grandkids, and all the grandparents said, "Woo, praise the Lord, amen." One of my grandkids named Max. Max is 7 years old, and Max, this past Christmas, just a couple of months ago, got one of his favorite books. He's 7, he's starting to read, you know, those kind of things. He's doing quite well. But one of the books he got to read was a Knock Knock joke book. I've heard every Knock Knock joke there is, okay? He loves Knock Knock jokes. Here's his favorite one. Knock Knock. You got to participate. Knock Knock. Banana. Knock Knock. Banana. Knock Knock. Banana. Knock Knock. Orange. Aren't you glad I didn't say banana again? Knock Knock. Anita. I need to tell you something this morning, okay? So let's get our ears tuned in, okay? So we get to this portion of the scripture, and we talk about this prayer. We're going to talk about, you know, asking and seeking and knocking, okay? So there's a moral to this story, right? I'm not just telling Knock Knock stories. Adrian Rogers says this about prayer. I think we have this quote on the screen. It says, "Prayer is not talking God into doing something that he ordinarily would not want to do." Prayer is not talking God into doing something that he would not ordinarily want to do. We need to understand that. Oftentimes we take this text that we're about to read and we take it out of context. We say, well, if I just ask God of anything, he's going to give it to me. If I seek out God on this, he's going to answer that prayer. Man, if I just keep knocking enough, God will get tired and he'll finally say yes to me, whatever I want. Okay? That's not exactly what the text teaches us. Okay? So we need to understand what the truth of Scripture is. So let's read together this morning in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So Jesus is winding down this Sermon on the Mount. He's talked about the Beatitudes. He's talked about how we're to do our good works for his glory and honor. We've talked about how we're not to judge and all those kind of things. So he's gone through this whole Sermon on the Mount, and he's beginning to kind of bring that sermon to an end. And the reality is, if those people are sitting there listening, if those of you that have been listening over these past several weeks, you're hearing the Word of God preached, you're thinking, how do we do that? That's so impossible for me to do that. It's humanly impossible for me to live out the instructions that God has given us to live, to be like Him. How can I do that? And Jesus says, here's how you do it. If you really want to live out God's Word, you ask. You ask Him to help you. You seek, man. You seek out His Word. And you keep knocking. You be persistent in that. That's really the gist of what he's trying to get us to understand here in this text this morning. Someone that I read a lot says this: Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. Isn't that incredible? Some scholars would say that in all likelihood, more people got saved by Paul's praying than by Paul's preaching. If we pray in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does, then people will get saved no matter how good the preaching is. A lot of good preaching without the power of the Holy Spirit reveals absolutely nothing. He goes on to say that he did not speak much of what was needed to preach well, but much of praying well. To know how to speak to God is more important than knowing how to speak to man. Not power with men, but power with God is the first thing. Jesus loves to teach us to pray. So this is what he's doing this morning. He's teaching us how to pray. So I want you to understand three things this morning. First of all, I want you to understand the purpose of our asking. Why? What are we asking? Why are we asking what we are asking? Don't ask me to repeat that, okay? So Ken Hughes says this. He says, the broad context of the sermon sets down the surpassing righteousness of humility, talks about serenity, sincerity, purity, talks about love and how love is expected of those who are members of the kingdom of God, how we're to love each other. These virtues, again, they're beyond human attainments. These virtues are godliness. And so in the immediate text where he talks about don't judge lest you be judged, try to remove a splinter from somebody else's eye when there's a beam in your own eye, all this kind of thing, he's saying, how do you do that? How do you navigate that? You can only do that through much prayer, through much praying. Okay, this is the standard that he gives us. And this standard of living in righteousness is really kind of terrifying. It's kind of like you look at it and you just go, I just can't do it. And we just give up. We don't even attempt to try. And he's encouraging us to do this through prayer. Okay, now we're not talking about praying for stuff. Okay, we're not talking about praying for, well, if I ask God for a Cadillac, then God's going to give me a Cadillac because I asked for it. Man, I really asked. I sought it out. I looked at them. I went to the car lots. I put my hands on one. I prayed over that one. I claimed it and all those guys. That's not what God's talking about here, okay? He's not talking about praying for stuff. He's talking about praying for the spiritual man. He's talking about praying for our spiritual life, okay? In 1 Kings chapter 3, there's a great illustration of this. When King David leaves, he dies and he leaves the throne to his son Solomon. And the Bible says that Solomon went to sleep and that God came to Solomon in sleep, said, Solomon, ask me anything that you want and I'll give it to you. That'd be cool, right? And Solomon said this. Solomon said, God, you've called me to a position. You've called me to a place. You've called me to be the king of a nation. And it is beyond my abilities. And so, God, what I would like for you to give me is I would like for you to give me wisdom and discernment to be the king for this nation that you would desire for me to be over. And God told Solomon, he said, Solomon, that's a good request. And because you didn't ask for money, because you didn't ask for riches, because you didn't ask for all these other things, he said, I'm going to give those to you as well. Remember back Matthew chapter 6 when he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about your shelter, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. This is how we do that. We do that through praying. Praying wisely and praying godly to seek, to ask, and to knock. James chapter 4. It's interesting. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the book of James, is a lot of people say that it's kind of a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And so in James chapter 2 and verse 3, he says this. Look at this verse. He says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So one of our problems is we just don't ask. And then he says this, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So he says, one problem that you've got in your prayer life is you're not asking. The second problem that you have in your prayer life is you're asking, but you're asking for the wrong thing. You're asking for these material things and not the spiritual things. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So when we're asking for ungodly things, God would never answer that kind of prayer. Notice what he says here. He says that who of you would, if your son asked for bread, would give him stones? So we all as parents know that our kids ask for things all the time, right? If you've got kids, if you've got grandkids, hey, I need this. I need that. I need a new video game. I need a new Nintendo. They need, right? It's a great concern of mine that our kids and grandkids would be so needy. But you and I realize it's not that they need it. They just want it, right? And so God's going to discern what we need from what we might want. Again, in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 22 or so, there's a great illustration there. We won't turn to it this morning. But he says there were two of his disciples, James and John. They came and they asked Jesus, they said, hey, when you come into your kingdom, can one of us sit on the right hand and one sit on the left hand? And Jesus says, you don't even know what you're asking. They said, because with the baptism that I'm baptized with, you're going to be baptized. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Amen? Man, there's some times I pray and I look back in life later and I think, oh man, I'm glad God didn't answer that prayer. I'd have been in a world of hurt, right? I'm thankful that God discerns that and reveals that to us. Here's another verse in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. It shows us how we can ask then according to His will. 1 John 5 and the 14th verse says, now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And He goes on to say in verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So when we ask according to His will. God, what's Your will for my life? The first primary will of your life that God has is, first of all, that you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've never come to the point, place in your life where you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're out here trying to figure out what God's will for your life is. You want to know what job He wants you to have. He wants you to know. You want to know what kind of house He wants you to live in. And God's like, none of that matters until you get this right. When you come in right relationship with God, that's His first will. Second will of God for your life is this, is that you live your life in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. So when those two things become the priority of your prayer life, when you begin to pray according to God's will, then God has committed and obligated Himself to answer those prayers. God will never turn down the prayer of a sinner praying for salvation. God will never turn down a prayer of somebody praying, God, You be glorified in all this. So if you want your prayers answered, then we've got to pray according to God's will. In the context of it, to discern God's will through the Scriptures and to ask accordingly then. It's God's will that you would be these things. It's God's will that you would be a workman for His glory and for His honor. We saw this back earlier in Matthew chapter 5 when we were talking about the Beatitudes and the persecution and all those kind of things. At the end of that passage, he talks about that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. That is, that our righteousness has to elevate itself above what is humanly possible. The Pharisees were very religious. They followed all kind of rules. They followed all the rules that God had given them, and they made up 613 other rules that they followed as well. They were very religious, and they followed a lot of rules and followed a lot of the laws. And yet God says the righteousness that you need to have will exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. How can our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? It can only be done through the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, here's the challenge for us. Some of you are thinking, well, okay, I'm with you so far, Pastor. I'm tracking so far. But now, I just have to admit, my mind is not that deep. And sometimes I don't even know how to pray for the will of God in my life. How do I even do that? I'm not even good at saying the blessing, right? Come on now. We struggle, right? Here's some good news for you. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. And notice what it says here in verse 26 of this passage. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. If you consider your prayer life a weakness, He helps us in that. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot even be uttered. And then he says this, now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's to come to a point, place, where you just fall before God and say, God, I don't know what I need, so I don't even know what to ask for. God, this situation is just over my head. God, I am just, my mind, I can't even gather my thoughts. God, what do I do? Holy Spirit, you know the groanings of my heart. You know the things that I can't even verbalize. Holy Spirit, intercede on my behalf. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit will pray for you according to the will of God. And He'll reveal Himself for you. Isn't that incredible? To know that when we don't know what to say or how to say it, that God intercedes on our behalf and the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf and makes those petitions known. Man, I wish I'd have had somebody around when I proposed to Rhonda. They probably could have put it a whole lot more eloquently than I did, right? That's what we're doing. That's what Jesus is talking. He's talking about how we pray. That we're praying for the spiritual needs of our life, not for this stuff out here that we think we need, okay? So, really the heartbeat of this whole passage is in the persistency of asking. In the persistence of our asking. It's not just that we get up in the mornings and say, okay, God, I'm up, I'm about to go to work, help me today. And then we just kind of leave it at that. There has to be a persistency in our prayer life. So notice this progression, if you will, in the text of this persistent prayer that he's praying. First of all, he says, ask, seek, knock. So ask, this word ask, it really means as a beggar. Matthew 5 verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's to come to a point, place in your life where you realize that you are spiritually starving to death. That you have a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. God, I'm so hungry. God, I am so thirsty for you. And God, I'm asking that you would give me spiritual bread to eat. It's that longing for the nourishment of the Spirit in our life. It speaks to this earnestness, that this motive that comes from deep within us. This ask implies a sense of humility and recognition of needs. That's why the Bible says that it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Because oftentimes, and let's just admit it, okay, every one of us in this room are rich. I've been to parts of the world where the average of income was about $40 a month. Most of us are just above $40 a month here at least, right? I'm telling you, in the world's view of things, we are rich. And because we're so stinking rich, we think, I don't need God. I got a good house. I've got a good job. I've got a good car. What do I need God for? See, this asking is really a step of humility to say, God, I may have this stuff, but the only reason I have it is because of you in the first place. And I could lose it tomorrow. So this asking, it implies a sense of humility. It says that we need. It's not that we just want, but we need. God, I just don't. It's not that I just want to be more like Christ. I need to be more like Christ. Both hands, both feet going up, right? Man, I need to be more like Christ. God, I fall woefully short of that. And so there's not a person in this room this morning that's materially poor. But many of us are spiritually bankrupt. And so we ask. And then he says we seek. This word seek, it means it's an attempt to learn something by careful investigation or searching. It's a desire to have an experience or to experience something or to try to obtain something from someone. Seeking is asking plus acting. Okay, it's not just that I'm asking God for this, but now I'm going to start seeking this. I'm going to start reading God's Word. What does God's Word say? Okay, I'm going to find somebody. I'm going to find a friend that's a Christian, or I'm going to find a counselor that's a Christian. I'm going to find a pastor that's a Christian. We're going to find somebody that's in a right relationship with God, and we're going to ask them. We're going to start asking them. We're going to start getting some input from them. We're going to ask them, what kind of scriptures could I read? Maybe there's a book that I could read. We're going to start actively getting involved, engaging. How do I find out what God's will is for my life? And how can I be more like Christ? It's kind of dangerous. Years ago, when I was in the business world, I had a guy that was kind of my mentor. I looked up to him. Whatever he did, that's what I wanted to do. However he dressed, that's how I wanted to dress. All those kind of things. And so I was talking to him one day, and he told me in the process of being promoted to his position, they asked him what he read. And he said, well, I read the sports page and I read the comics. And they're like, no. You need to read about historical figures. You need to read, leaders and all this kind of thing. And so I began to read, Mike. And so I started looking for books to read. And early on, I found a book. It was called Point Man by a guy by the name of Steve Farrar. He was real big in the Promise Keepers movement and that sort of thing. And so Steve Farrar writes this book. And he uses basically the analogy of a point man in Vietnam. And he's leading the troops through the jungle, trying to spy out where the snipers might be so that he could lead his group through that jungle safely. But then he changes the scenario. He says, now, instead of being in that jungle with a battalion behind you, now you've got your wife and kids. Now you're not trying to engage the enemy. Now you're trying to avoid the enemy. And so, man, he paints this very vivid picture of what it is to be the man of the house, to be the spiritual leader of the house. And I was meeting with a men's group, and we would read a chapter a week, and we'd talk about that. We'd pray about that together. And when we got through, I came home one day, and I told my wife, I said, I'm telling you right now, you better thank God that I didn't read this before we got married, because I would have never got married, because I did not realize what I was signing up for, right? Most of us are trying to walk this Christian life and we have no idea what we've signed up for. So it requires us to do some investigation. It requires us to do some reading, some seeking out, some wanting to know. A lot of us won't, but we don't want to. We got to do those things that God asks us to do so that we can find. Here's a good verse, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Hebrews 10 and verse 12 says this. I'm sorry. Okay, you don't have that. That's my fault. Hosea 10, verse 12. I'm going to get my eyeglasses checked here later. Hosea 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. You see the imagery there? He's talking about sowing. He's talking about reaping. He's talking about breaking up the ground. The Bible, he's going to talk about later about the parable of the sower, how the sower went out and sowed that seed. Remember, we've talked about that a number of times. And how some of it fell on good soil. How did the soil get good? How is the Word of God going to fall on a good heart so that it can take root and grow? It's when you break up your heart. It's when you do the work, when you do the hard work of preparing your heart and get ready for the things of God. That's part of that seeking out. It's preparing your heart for what God has in store for you. And then he says to knock. Knock means to stand at the door and just knock. And just keep knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. It's to say, God, I know you're there and I'm not leaving until you reveal yourself to me. And God, you transform me more into your image. See, that's way beyond getting up in the mornings and going, God, I want to be more like you today. Have a good day and leave. No, it's to spend the day with God so that through that relationship, you're persistently seeking Him. You're spending time with Him. Listen, if you knock like this, your desire for entrance must be very great. It speaks to how bad you want it. Again, sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. And we don't have because we ask amiss. And sometimes we don't have because we don't ask often enough. You can't get this type of revelation from God. And you can't experience this kind of presence from God by just coming to church for an hour on Sunday morning. You can't get this by just coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. This requires you to seek out God, to persistently put yourself in a position before God so that God will reveal Himself to you. Monday through Saturday, not just on Sundays. Have you ever noticed folks when they get married? Over a period of time, they start looking like each other, don't they? Just look at the person next to you and go, oh no. Right? I mean, over a period of time, because we spent so much time together. I don't know how that happens. I don't know how it happens, but it happens, okay? I know this. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you'll look like Jesus. The more you'll act like Jesus. The more you'll be like Jesus, right? That's really the essence of this text. He's really talking about just knocking on God's door and begging God with this intensity. Kind of reminds me of this little fellow one time I heard about. Went to the grocery store with his mom. And she was getting him out of the car, putting him in the grocery buggy, you know. And she said, now listen, before we even get in the door, I want you to understand this. Do not ask for cookies. Don't ask for cookies. You're not getting cookies. So, man, they went in the store, and before they even got to the cookie aisle, he said, Mom, can I have some cookies? She said, Son, I told you, do not ask for cookies. You are not getting cookies today. I don't care. They happened to pass by the cookie aisle. Mom, there's cookies. Can I have cookies? Son, I told you, don't ask for cookies. You're not getting them. She finally got through with her shopping. She got up to the front counter. She was about to go through the checkout line. This little kid stood up in the buggy. Oh, God, I want cookies. His mom said, Son, you're not leaving here today with cookies. About that time, 10 people that had been in the grocery store came up to that little kid. And they all gave him a sack of cookies. I'm telling you, that's the kind of persistence that God desires for us. Man, we may think there's no way that I can live like this. There's no way. God's word is beyond anything that I could ever measure up to. only through the power of the Holy Spirit and only through the persistency of asking would you ever experience that. Here's another good verse in Jeremiah 29 and verse 12. He says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. That's good in and of itself right there, right? But then he goes on to say this, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. You see, he says, when we seek him with all our heart. The Bible says that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, right? We're to seek him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Everything that is of us, man, we seek out God. Knocking. The other day, Rhonda and I walked in a store and kind of looking around. A lady came up and said, can I help you, sir? I said, no, we're just knocking around. We're just kind of knocking around. It's one of our good southern phrases, right? Right after that, she said, where are y'all from? We're just knocking around. Knocking around, it means we're just killing time, right? It means we're doing something that we really have no point or purpose in doing, right? We don't really have a goal. We don't really have an objective. We're not trying to accomplish anything. We're just kind of wasting time and energy and effort just knocking around, right? I think sometimes, Brother Chris, I've been guilty of just knocking around more than knocking. Just, you know, we go to church and we read our Bible and we spend a little time in prayer and we just kind of go through these little religious exercises. And at the end of the day, we just kind of knocked around. We didn't really expect anything. We didn't really have any intensity in it. Didn't really, you know, have a point to it all. We just kind of did it because that's what we do, right? And we've just been knocking around instead of really knocking. And we wonder why we haven't experienced all that God has in store for us. See, this passage doesn't leave us just with the purpose of why we're praying and the persistency of our praying. But then God makes us this promise. He makes us a promise of our asking. He gives us this great illustration of a dad. He says, how many of you dads, when your sons would ask for bread, you'd give them a rock? Or how many of you dads, if your son asked for fish, you would give him a snake? Now let's just think about it, dads. I'm a dad. You're a dad. We can have a dad moment, right? If we as old knuckle-headed earthly dads, who get it wrong more often than not, if we know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more so does a perfect heavenly Father give? So God gives us a promise that when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, that He will give to us. Again, we go back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. It says this, now this is the confidence that we have. We can have confidence in this. We can know this, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And not only does He hear us, but He also answers us in this passage. Look what he says. Not only is this the confidence, look what he says there in verse 15. He says, and we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. God's got it. God's waiting to give it to us. He's just waiting for us to ask him and to know that, man, we desperately want it. And so God's given us a promise that He will answer our prayers. If our prayers aren't answered, then there's one of two things. We're either asking amiss, or God's got something better for us. Several years ago, I was on a training meeting. We went up to Lincoln, Nebraska. And while we were there, we went out to eat one night there at this little steakhouse. And so we went in, sat down, and there was a couple of guys there that they ordered the 12-ounce ribeye. And so the lady went back, and she came back a few minutes later. She said, guys, I'm so sorry. She said, we've just sold out of the 12-ounce ribeyes. And it just so happened that four of them had ordered. So one of the guys, real smart, says this. He says, hey, just cook two extra of the 8-ounce, cut them in half, give it to us. We'll still end up with 12 ounces, right? She said, y'all don't mind doing that? They're like, no. She said, okay. Get this. She brings their plate to them. She doesn't cut the 8-ounce in half. She gives each one of them 2 8-ounce steaks. She gave them more than they asked for. That's cool, right? And then when they brought our tickets to us, they only charged them for their tea. And they said, since we didn't have what you asked, just take it. It's on the house. Somebody needs to listen to this morning because you're not getting it. Some of you are asking God for some stuff. And God's like, listen, I'm not going to give you what you asked for. I got something way more for that. And I'm not even going to charge you for it. Amen? Come on now. Amen? Man, that's the God we serve. Man, I want God to create within me this pure heart. Man, I want God to create within me this genuineness in my relationship with Him. I want God to create within me a Christ-likeness that I decrease, that God increases. How can I do that? Only through the power of God can we do that. And God's promised to give us. And God will do more for us and through us than we could ever imagine. Remember when the disciples were with Jesus and they were watching Jesus? Man, He was causing the blind to see. He was causing deaf people to be able to hear again. I was reading just this morning where He was taken and He spit on the ground, made some mud, put it on a man's eyes and caused the man to see. Spit again on another man's tongue, caused him to be able to speak. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. Amen? To do all of that. And I wonder this morning, man, why we struggle and do without. But those disciples saw Him doing all of that. And Jesus said this. He said, all the things that I do, even greater works you will do. Even greater works you will do. Try to wrap your mind around that one this morning. Right? Because there's more of us. And so therefore we can even do more. God used 12 men to turn the world upside down for Jesus. What could He do with 100 of us? Amen? That's the God we serve. And God's given us a promise that He'll hear. Well, we'd all do well this morning. Kind of wrap it up here. To search out spiritual qualities that you lack. God, this morning, help me. God, reveal to me this morning, what are the things in my life that are hindering me from being more like You? God, reveal those things to me this morning that I can deal with those things. God, that I can confess those things. God, so that I can place those things before You as a sacrifice. To pray passionately for them. Keep asking, seeking, knocking. If we are to have this spiritual discernment, we must keep asking God, must keep seeking God, must keep knocking on the door that God would do even greater works in and through us this morning. Amen. Is there something you need to ask for this morning? Is there something you need to seek this morning? Is there something this morning that you need to come and knock on this morning? Would you do that this morning? Would that be your prayer today? Would you make that your prayer, your desire today? Let's pray this morning. Father God, today we love You. God, we're so grateful for the morning and we're grateful for the opportunity to come into this place. And God, we confess this morning. God, we'd sure like to be more like You. But God, we'd really like for it to be easy too. And then God, there's the issue of just how bad do we really want to be like you? God, there's some things of this world that we enjoy. There's some people of this world that we enjoy being around. But God, some of those things and some of those people hinder us from being more like you. And then God, there's those internal things that we deal with. God, our own pride and our own selfishness, our own self-centeredness. And God, those cloud the image. So Father, this morning, we place ourselves before you. God, to be evaluated, to be examined. God, reveal to us this morning. God, those areas of our life. God, where we need to adjust. God, those areas of our life that we need to sacrifice. God, in order that we can be more like you. God, that we can walk as the Scripture gives us instructions to walk, God. God, it's hard. It's humanly impossible. God, we confess that this morning. And so, God, we ask you this morning for your strength. We ask you, God, this morning that your will be done. And God, I'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. Father, I love you this morning. And I ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Mike's going to come and lead us this morning. This is an invitation here. It's an opportunity for you to respond to God's call in your life. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, it would be a great opportunity to do that. You might even say, Pastor, I don't even know what that means. I don't know what that looks like. But man, it sure sounds like something I need because I know it's something I've never done. And just listen, if you'll come forward this morning, we've got folks that want to pray with you and help you in your walk with Christ. And so if you just come this morning. Maybe this morning your church membership is somewhere else. And we'd love to have you right here at Trinity. To be a part of God's family here, ministering to this community, be in the hands and feet of Jesus. And so we invite you to come. Maybe this morning you want to just come to the altar. Say, God, here I am. I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, coming today. Would you do that this morning? As we stand and Mike leads us, you come this morning. Without waiting, come this morning.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes call on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Again, what a joy it's been to be in God's house this morning. Again, those watching online, those listening on V105.5, thank you for tuning in today. And listen, if you've made a decision for Christ, we'd like to know. Call in, send us a message. We'd love to be able to communicate with you. Brother Chris announced that there'll be no small group tonight, so we'll take the night off. We've got some groups that just finished last week, and so it's kind of a break week, and then we'll pick back up next week. Also, there'll be no Wednesday night service this week. Guys, just a little heads up, Wednesday is this thing called Valentine's. Just trying to help y'all out. So make sure. If you need $5, come see me. I'll try to help you out. And you can wow her with $5, then you're a better man than me. But anyway, so Wednesday we'll be celebrating Valentine's, so there'll be no service then. We'll be back next Sunday morning, okay? But this morning, and this is my favorite thing to do again. Dave, Linda, y'all come right up here. I'm telling you, man, this is a sweet, sweet couple here. David and Linda LaSalle. They're coming this morning. Want to be a part of our family officially. They've been official here since I've been here, 2.5 years. Now we're going to make it really official this morning. They're going to come and be a part of our family here. David's coming this morning. Man, I had the great privilege of sharing, David sharing. He'd come to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. But there was always something missing. He had never taken that step of obedience and following in believer's baptism. And this morning he's coming not only to just be a part of our church, but to be a part of God's family and to openly and unashamedly follow Christ in believer's baptism. And the church and all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm telling you, give God a hand this morning. Amen. 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 I'm telling you, it's always a great privilege for me to be able to stand before you, welcome you, be your pastor. And I want you to both feel free to call on me at any time. And I want you to know I'm praying for you always. And I'm here to serve you. Amen? Amen. Hey, listen, I want you to come by. Extend the right hand of fellowship to them. Let them know that you're glad to have them, that you'll be praying for them as well this morning. We had some guys baptized this morning. Man, it's been a good morning. Amen? Amen. Come on now. If you've got a complaint about anything that happened this morning, please go home, pray about it, okay? Go home and pray about it. Don't say anything, just go home and pray about it, okay? I think God will reveal to you, all right? Hey, let's stand this morning. I want you to come by and greet these. Man, I know it's a special morning, right, Miss Faye? Yes, yes. These are kin folks here this morning, so we're delighted. Let's sing this morning as we're dismissed.
A strong and mighty tower, your name is a shelter like no other, your name. Let the nations sing it louder, cause nothing has the power to save but your name. I thought